Luke chapter 9, as we continue our journey verse by verse through the book of Luke, and once you found it, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read verses 51 through 56. We will read verse 56 all together. Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and send messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou have that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Verse 56, altogether. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Father in heaven, thank you for your word here this morning. Dear God, you know, there may be many burdens here. I pray, God, that maybe just for a moment or two, we'd set those aside and focus on the preaching of thy word. Dear God, we come to be blessed by you. We come to be changed. At least that's my desire. I pray, God, that you would speak to my heart, even as I preach, on things that I may need to change in my life. I speak to those that are here as well. I pray, God, that there is someone here today that does not know you as Savior, that today that they'd come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how they could know for sure that if they died, they'd be in heaven with you. I pray, God, you'd work in that way. And bless me as your speaker. I pray, God, you'd help me. Encourage the folks here as they hear thy word. Help us to be rebuked where we need to be rebuked. Speak to us, encourage us where we need encouragement. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is, What is Your Purpose? Now, this week marks what we call Passion Week. It is the week prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it includes the crucifixion. It's so named because Jesus was willing to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Passion Week begins with the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday on the back of a colt as Jesus would come in, and it would be a triumphant entry, and people would cheer him and give him adulation and place those palm branches down for him. This week contains several events, including Jesus eating with the disciples and what is known as the Lord's Supper, his last meal that he would have with them in the upper room. So as we prepare for Easter and all the splendor of the resurrection, let us take a moment to remember the sacrifice that was laid for us on Calvary, that sacrifice. And that's why we sang those songs here this morning. So Jesus, being God, knew what was ahead for him. He understood the path that he was on. And that's the scripture we're looking at here this morning. He knew that he would be taken by sinful men and be tried by these sinful men. Last week, we sang the song, The Power of the Cross, and we'll sing it again next week. The words of that song says, oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful man, torn and beaten then, nailed to the cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. And that's what it's all about. That's what really Easter is all about. That's what this time is all about, that he would go to that cross, and through that we would get the forgiveness of our sins. So in verse 51, we find that Jesus heads to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, the Bible says. In fact, in John chapter 19 and verse number 1, it talks about a little bit about what Jesus went through in chapter 19, verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. They would take the cat of nine tails and whip him 39 times. 39 lashes. The cat of nine tails is something really barbaric, as they would embed glass and metal into the ends of these hooks, and they would take that and wrap it around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and pull back, and it would take flesh away from his back. Amen. And so we know they would also take the crown of thorns and they would place it upon his head. And these were the Palestinian thorns. Those were not just little thorns we find on the rose bushes here. They were large. They were extremely large. And they would take that and they would press it into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ and pierce his skin and go into his skull. He would carry his cross to the place of his execution. And they would take these large railroad spikes, if you will, and drive them through his hands. And he would hang on the cross in humiliation and mockery. And guess what? He did all of those things for you and for me. Never get over the fact that Jesus went through such terrible agony for you and for me. Why did he do it? Because the Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father God chose to send his only begotten Son to die for you and for me. I want you to see Jesus' resolve to go to this event, his crucifixion. The latter part of verse 51, it says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be received up. He would be received up on a cross. He would be received up also into heaven after his death and his ascension. He would be received up. The Bible tells he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word means to confirm one's mind, to render, to make firm. You can bring me down just a little bit, Brother Justin. He was set, amen, to go. Something changed about Jesus after this moment. He was just set. His face was set. They knew there was a sense of determination in his look. I know what I've got to do. I know I'm set to go to the cross, because the Father has preordained such to happen. And so Jesus undertook his final journey towards Jerusalem with steadfastness, a determination to go forward with the difficult task that was ahead of him. So Jesus' face changed to one of determination. He was mission-minded. He was focused. I almost want to see what his face looked like. If we could just get an appearance of what his face looked like that day, the seriousness, the determination to go forward with what God had called him to do. Now, what began at Jesus' birth was now coming to close. The time of his sacrifice was quickly approaching. As we know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem at the time appointed by the Father. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." But now he's lived these 33 years, and now he would soon go to the cross. He would be received up. Now, every aspect of Jesus' life, his time here on the earth, was determined by God beforehand. His journey started in Bethlehem. It would move to Egypt. He of course, would be raised in Nazareth. And in Jordan, he would be baptized. His ministry would be in Galilee and Judea. And then now he was headed toward Jerusalem through Samaria. And his journey would end in Jerusalem. Jesus was speaking of more than just going up to Jerusalem, but of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back into glory. That's what he was speaking of. The word here translated "received up" means literally a removal from a lower place to a higher place. That's what it means. He really would be removed to a higher place. Prophecy concerning this is in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And the idea there is that he would die a violent death, the idea of being cut off. He would die violently. Why? Well, he wants to make reconciliation. Reconciliation for iniquity. And so this sacrifice would allow a reconciliation to occur, really, between man and God. Right now, we are not in, true reconciliation. We'll have a complete one when we see the Father. But prior to you being saved, you were at enmity with God, the Bible calls it. You were in hostility, open hostility. There was, there was really just separation right there with the relationship. And when you got saved, that reconciliation happened. You were reconciled with God. And you have a fellowship with God now that you never had before. And praise God, we can have that. We can have that reconciliation. We can have that special relationship with God. And if you're not saved here, you're not in the right fellowship with God. You must be saved to get this reconciliation. Now, work on earth would be finished for Jesus, and he would soon be back in heaven. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 describes what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in his time of his crucifixion. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Hundreds and hundreds of years prior to what we read in Luke, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus Christ would have a face like a flint, that he would be determined to go forward with what God would have for him. It's amazing. I love prophecy, amen. I love reading about it and seeing it come forward in the New Testament. It's just an amazing thing. The idea of the flint is he had a sense of hardness. His face was like a rock. It was just determined. He said, I know God is going to take care of me. You could see there was something different in his visage, that in the face of the Lord that was not there prior. His face had changed. He was determined to fill the call that the Lord had placed on him. He knew his purpose. I want you to notice the resistance that he gets from the Samaritans in verse 52. Chapter 9, verse 52. It says, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So during this time, the Lord Jesus Christ probably had between 40 and 50, they say, people that would travel with him. And so he had really an entourage. And so some of those people would be assigned to go ahead to the next village or the next place and to find, food and lodging and perhaps a place for the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to the people. And so so when you choose to live for Christ, like these folks that follow him, they have to understand they will face opposition. You will face opposition. And that's what Jesus is going to happen to him here. He's going to face opposition in his ministry. He's going to face opposition, these Samaritans. And so they end up going to a Samaritan town. And so the Samaritans were half Gentile and half Jew, and yet they despise the full-blooded Jew. But it was more than just race. It wasn't just race. It had something to do with that. They were despised for other reasons. They were despised because the Jew, Gentile, if you will, the Samaritans, they had their own translation of the Pentateuch. And so they didn't want that. It's the first five books of the Bible. And so they had the Samaritan Pentateuch, and they didn't like that. They built their own temple of worship. They didn't care for that. They celebrated their own Passover meal, and so they didn't care for that as well. So there was really a hostility between these two groups. Many Jews preferred to go around Samaria. Let's just go around. Let's take the long way around. But Jesus challenged this attitude, and because he wanted to reach these people. That was what Jesus was all about. But notice the rejection of Jesus here in verse number 53. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So unfortunately, this mission that Jesus was on was met with failure because the Samaritans refused to allow Jesus to enter into their little village, into their town. In John chapter 4 and verse number 9, we get some clarity about this. It says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." This is, of course, a different story, but it kind of gives us an insight of what their mindset was. "We don't have anything to do with you. Why would you even stop into our village to stay here? We don't want you around here." But remember, later in the story, of course, this ends in a good story in John, because she ends up getting saved, and she ends up going to the village and telling all the men there that, "I found the one, I found the Christ," and they all run over there to find the Lord Jesus Christ. But our story here today does not end like that. In fact, they don't even want him to come into their town. Verse 54, we find the disciples' solution to Jesus' rejection, which is very interesting. Verse number 54, the Bible tells them, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And so the disciples became very angry with the Samaritans because they rejected the Lord. They didn't greet the Lord Jesus Christ with hospitality. And so they wanted a swift punishment for these people, right? Let's take care of business here. And so their solution was destroy them, you know, like get rid of them, wipe them off the face of the earth, you know. That's really what their solution was. And this came from James and John. Anybody know what their nickname is? The Sons of Thunder. Now we know why they got their nickname, amen. They were like thunder. You know, they were not playing around. And so when you see thunder, you think about thunder, it's a scary thing. It scares me. It reminds me of the power of God, amen, when I hear thunder. We haven't heard any today when we had our little storm, but if we did, man, that just reminds me of God's power. It's scary to me. Maybe you're like, "Yeah, I love it." Oh, I get scared, amen. It's just like, "No, I need to hide." But these guys were the Sons of Thunder. And so they wanted to retribution. Perhaps they were thinking about Elijah because they just saw Elijah in the Transfiguration. If you remember, Elijah and Moses appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps the story of Elijah commanding fire to come down from heaven to consume his enemies came to their mind. You know, "Oh, man, Elijah, we just saw him. And that might be a good idea. Let's destroy them, Lord." In fact, that story is found in 2 Kings chapter 1. You can read that later if you like. But they were angry that Jesus was rejected. But Jesus is going to teach them a lesson here, not to react so quickly, not to get angry so quickly. And many of us struggle with that. Amen. I know we do. We get angry quickly. We're like, you know, James and John, and we're the Sons of Thunder in our home, right? "Oh, I got mad real quick. You said what?" You know, and we don't think about the principles taught in the Word of God of, you know, being slow to wrath, being slow to anger, because there's a purpose for that. In fact, James chapter number 1, why don't you find that if you can? James chapter number 1. Let's look at it together. It's an important passage of Scripture for us to look at. Go to Hebrews and make a right, you'll find it. And we'll go back to Luke here in a moment. James chapter number 1. So let's find out some teaching here on anger. James chapter 1, verse number 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And so we get a command here to do three different things here. And he wants us to be able to listen. That's the key. Be able to hear things. Be quick to listen. Be available to listen. And that's so important that we listen to people. But he wants us to be slow on a couple of other things. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak. Instead of being quick to speak. And often we do that. You know, someone tells us something we're not happy with. And we're really quick to give a response instead of just taking a moment before we respond to that. And I'm trying to help you here this morning because I know a lot of people might struggle with this, including myself. Amen. And so this will be helpful. So be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. Sometimes when we get mistreated by our friends and even our boss, we sometimes want to, we would like to call down fire from heaven and destroy them. You know, we really do. In our minds, you know, you gave me what kind of shift? Jesus? Destroy them, you know. You know, because we get angry. Why are you mistreating me? Why'd you write me up? I had a supervisor years ago who used to follow me around. I mean, literally, we had a large area to cover. I worked for the Harbor Patrol at that time in Long Beach, and he just, I don't know what he had against some of us. He just tried to super over-supervise and follow you, and where are you at, and be really aggressive towards us. During that time, I wasn't walking with the Lord probably like I should have, and I probably was thinking things like that. You know, why don't you bring fire from heaven, Lord, and destroy this man? He's following me around. I just can't even work, you know, and so I understand that. But God doesn't want us to be a quick boil, you know. Well, we're a quick boil, you know. No, he wants us to be a slow boil. And there's wrath and anger can be okay if it's righteous, you know. There's righteous anger, like Jesus Christ got angry, but it was a righteous anger. And so don't be a quick boil. Oh, my goodness, woo! You're right there. Be slow about that. Be slow to anger. James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. And so all those things, that bitterness, that envying, that strife in our hearts, that's really why there's anger there. And we've been talking about the fruit of our lives, and sometimes the anger is simply the fruit of what's going on down in the root. The root is the problem. And what comes out is just, you're just seeing the fruit of what's going on down in the root system of your life. We're not grounding in the truth of God's word. We're not walking in the Holy Spirit like we're supposed to. And what happens? The fruit comes out. You see the fruit. Sometimes we'll walk around and, you know, and somebody accidentally curses or whatever. You know, that's just something that's there. It's on the surface, you know, and we're seeing the root of that particular thing. So God doesn't want us to be quick to wrath. And so notice Jesus' solution to rejection. We could even call it racism in Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 55. He says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. And so Jesus rebukes the disciple for this evil spirit that they were operating in. The Lord had already taught them to love their enemies and bless them that curse them. Remember the Beatitudes that we talked about several chapters ago? He had already taught them these things, to bless those that curse them. He would rather call down grace from heaven, amen, instead of fire from heaven. Jesus wants grace. He wants grace. He wants us to give people grace. And not fire. But the disciples were prone to make hasty judgments such as this, if we've seen over and over. And we can find ourselves, put ourselves in the place of the disciples. We would do it too. We'd be such as they are. And so the problem would not be won through violence. That's not how we're going to solve this. It's not going to be through violence, disciples. In fact, the way we're going to solve this is we're simply going to move on. Amen. Let's go to another village. Let's go to another place that will receive us. Often when we go soul winning, we're a soul winning church, and so sometimes you'll run across someone who's not very nice. You know, they'll yell at you, or get off my lawn, or can't you read the sign? I had one guy says, no soliciting. Can't you read that? I said, sir, we're not soliciting anything. We're giving you something free. It's the gift of eternal life, according to the scriptures. But instead of getting angry with these people, we simply need to shake the dust off our feet and move on. Because there's someone else out there that needs the gospel. And there's someone out there who's going to receive what you have for them. So move on. Don't resort to violence. Jesus was a man of compassion. He wanted to see lives saved, not destroyed. But I could understand the disciples' frustration. I mean, do they know who they're dealing with? You think, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of Man. This is the Messiah. How dare they treat him this way? But they were mistaken. Because they did not represent God in his heart. He loved the Samaritans, and he wanted them to repent, and he wanted them to be saved. That's what he wanted. He didn't want to destroy them. He came to save the lost, not burn them up. Amen. That's not what he wants. His heart is to love people and have compassion on them and to see them saved. It may be another opportunity for them to get saved, but let's not destroy them. You see, following Jesus means being merciful to others. And what is mercy? Mercy is simply not giving people what they deserve. They deserve probably to be burned up from fire from heaven. But we're going to show them mercy. We're not going to give them that. Because guess what? That's what Jesus did for us. He showed us mercy. Because we needed to be burned up in fire. And that's what we deserve because of our wickedness. But he shows us mercy. In verse 56, Jesus reveals the entire purpose of his life. In verse 56, he says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So his reason for coming to earth was to save men. Jesus didn't come to destroy men. In fact, look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Thank you for turning your Bibles this morning. John chapter 12, let's look at the verse number 46. Notice why Jesus came. He says in verse 46, chapter 12, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." That's why he came, amen? So this is a reminder that each of us needs a purpose for their life. Jesus understood his purpose. Do we understand our purpose and why we are here? Jesus was determined to fulfill the purpose of his life. What's our purpose here this year? It's on the banners, on the walls here. You know it is to make a difference in the lives of people. Number one, in our own life, and then in the lives of others. That is a great purpose that you can take forever, is making a difference. But ultimately, our purpose is to glorify God. It should be to glorify God. You should be glorifying God with your life, whatever that might be. In fact, that's what God wants. He just wants the glory. Amen. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created to give God glory. Because we're created. Amen. I mean, yes, we're born, but God created the human beings. Amen. And so our purpose is simply to give him glory. All created things are to give him glory. With our life, we can give our lives to him. We can serve him, amen, with our life. Why else didn't he just take us to heaven when we got saved, amen? He left us here for a purpose. Because otherwise, I got saved. Okay, here we go. Take me to heaven, you know? There's a purpose for us being here, and that is to give him glory so that all creatures may know that he is God. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. You know, Jesus had more than enough power to overcome opposition if he wanted to. I mean, if he really, truly wanted to, he could destroy all of us, amen, any opposition that came forward. But that's not why he came. I love what Philip Scoff said about why Jesus came. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Amen. Just in his life alone, we have more than enough. Did you know that in Jesus' life, there's only about 26 days recorded in Scripture? Approximately. It's only 26 days of his life actually in Scripture. And yet we have enough. Even if it was only one day, amen, we'd have enough to give us to operate on and to see as an example for our lives. So to sum up his entire purpose, he was to provide salvation. Not only did he come to save our souls, but he came to save our lives as well. Amen. You may not understand what I'm saying there, but he came to save your life. He wants you to live a life that's abundant and pleasing to him as well. Oh, if you allow me to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, I think it'd be a blessing to you. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, the Bible tells us. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. That's that reconciliation, that last verse right there. We've been returned to the bishop of our souls, because he died on the cross for you and me. But all he wants us to do is live a righteous life. That's what he's asking for. It's not unreasonable, amen. It's not a who said that's unreasonable. He's telling me to live for him. I don't think anybody here would say that, because it's not unreasonable. He shed his blood for us, and your purpose is to live for him. So Peter is telling us that Jesus paid a great price so that we would understand the purpose for our life, to live unto righteousness. So as we close this morning, while it is true Jesus came to save people from physical pain, he came to heal their diseases, but he primarily came to save them from their spiritual disease called sin. That's why he came. And that's his purpose. Through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus offers eternal salvation to all who will believe in him. What is your purpose, Christians? Are you involved in the purpose that God created you for here this morning? Are you living out that purpose? I'm so happy I'm living out my purpose. I didn't really truly know most of the true purpose of my life until just several years ago. But when you find it, amen, when you find out what God put you on this planet for, oh, it's so refreshing. It's so invigorating, amen, and to know that I had no idea that I was supposed to be a preacher, maybe say 10 years ago. I mean, I taught Sunday school, but I didn't know that I was supposed to be a pastor of a church. God laid that on my heart. He said, you're going to do this. I said, okay, Lord, here am I. Use me. And I tell you, growing up, I've told this story before, but my mother would tell me, you're going to be a preacher. And I just laughed because I knew that was not possible. I believed that was not possible. No, Mom, I don't think so. I've got plans. You know, I've got plans. There's other things I want to do in life. I don't know how moms know things, but they seem to know stuff. Amen. They know. My mom knew. She knew that I would be a preacher. I never desired it. I never tried to earn it or tried to go to school for it or anything like that prior. I just had my career and was going forward with that. I had my family. Was happy. But when you find your true purpose, I tell you, and really, many of us simply just need to start serving a little bit more. That's your true purpose. Maybe give a little bit more to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or be more faithful in church. What is your true purpose? But to give God glory through your life. And so other people can say, oh my goodness, there's something different about her. There's something different about him. I want that. That's really what it's all about. Because God gets the glory. God gets the glory, and that's what he wants in all of our lives. Now, Jesus' last command in Scripture was to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. So each Christian has a responsibility to be involved in the mission of telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another way we can give God the glory. You say, I'm not that good at it, Pastor. I'm not good at telling people about Jesus. Well, get good at it, amen. One of the best things to do is learn the plan of salvation. We have tracts with all the information on it. And then practice that. Talk to your lamp in your bedroom and lead them to the Lord. You know what I mean? Seriously, you talk to an inanimate object, go through it, practice it, and then when you get in front of somebody, you've already done it before. And so you could just do what you did with the lamp and tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it, amen? You just got to practice at it. We need to practice. Because that is his last command. And then my final question is, have you been saved spiritually? Have you been saved spiritually? If you're here today and you say, I don't know what that means. I've never come to the point where I've trusted Christ as my Savior. My goodness, don't leave this room without doing so. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future holds. And so, my goodness, make the best of that opportunity to be saved. That's what God would want us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your goodness towards us. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for Luke and his recordings here. And they're filled with so much detail. And thank you for using him, Holy Spirit of God, to pen these scriptures. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our hearts here. I pray, God, that you would work in the hearts of the people. And dear Lord, I don't know how you've spoken to the people, but help us to respond to what you've done in our hearts. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.